In Revelation chapter 9, and just by way of review, you've seen this. We've covered chapters 8. We're going to be covering chapters 8 through 11 as we go through the seven trumpets. And so Revelation chapter 9 picks us up on the fifth trumpet. So we took some time in chapter 8 through, and we saw the first four trumpets. And let me jump ahead to that. I have a slide here. Where we covered those first four trumpets a couple weeks ago, and it's a time of war. And we talked about the different thirds and a third and a third and a third, four times that's mentioned. And of course, we talked about how that correlates with the fall, the mid-trib events of the Antichrist taking on the role of the false god of this world and fully being empowered by Satan himself, and those events do coordinate with that, and I do think the third has a lot to do with that. And then we transition to the fifth trumpet, which is the first of the three woes, and I think we only got through the first one, and so and that was in chapter 9. So let me blast ahead to chapter 9, and we left off. We talked about the demonic description, and let's see, where was my... Yeah, we spent quite a bit of time on this fifth trumpet, and I ran through most of those verses there, the demonic destruction in the first six verses. And so we made our way to verse 13, and just so we can kind of refresh ourselves, let's go ahead and just pick up the text from verse 1, and we're going to read down through the whole chapter. So if you haven't did your Bible reading today, we're going to get a chapter of reading in today. But I want to just kind of walk back through this and reminding ourselves now that we're picking ourselves up on the fifth trumpet. So and that's where this image, this crazy image, and all of those verses that we talked about last week are. I did change the image up so you'll have nightmares tonight. And kind of keep that in mind as we pick this up. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." So this star is a him, by the way. "And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should kill them, but that they should, that they, I'm sorry, they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as a torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man." I just want to pause here because it's just coincidentally, yesterday I heard of a drug of military grade chemical weapons that do something similar to this. They strike people and they paralyze them and leave them short of death. And I found that to be very interesting. Those have been tested now for probably 50 years. So that was basically the discussion was men, U.S. soldiers that have been made guinea pigs and now have neurological damage. And so they were trying to get their VA monies. But in essence, that's what the drugs did, was just put them in a state of paralysis where they couldn't move or do anything. So I found that interesting as we were just studying this last week. And so that kind of technology, if it were just a technology, is something like that's already been working on that. Now, we do also know when it comes to that kind of thing, drugs right now, with the stem cell research and all of that, the advancement of drugs and understanding DNA and all of that has really greatly increased the effectiveness of many drugs, both for the good and perhaps for the evil. Okay, so moving back on here to the text in verse 6, "And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." Now, remember one of the reasons we think that is, why is that? Anybody remember? We talked about that last week. It's in the text. Because he that has the keys, right, to hell, it's in his hand. So now you got the devil who's got the keys, and he's tormenting the people of the earth. He goes on to say, "And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots, of many horses running to battle. And they had the tails like unto scorpions, and their stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. And one woe is past, and behold, there come two more woes, or two woes more hereafter. So that's where we made it last week. And so, you know, I told you last week, we talked a little bit about Abraham's bosom and what have you. When you get to that fifth trump, whether it's a creature that we're talking about, Revelation chapter 9 combined with a Genesis chapter 6 being, which it very well could be, very literal in nature, as we talked about last week, or it's some sort of Apache helicopter with Stinger missiles. There's people that debate that. It doesn't have to be anything other than what the Bible says. And these creatures could very well be manifestations of things left over from the flood of Noah. And so I tend to lean that direction, very literal, because I'm a Bible literalist. I believe it literally. And so I don't know that the image that John saw is something that was modern, that he described in those terms, or not. But we'll know when we get there. The reality is, though, the effects and everything that is described there will happen just as it said. All right, so let's move on now to this next the trumpet, the sixth trumpet, and this will bring us into the second woe in verse 13, number of rebellion. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying, "The sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates." And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat upon them, having breastplates of fire and jacinth and brimstones. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed by fire and smoke and by brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and the heads like unto with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders or their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. All right, now that's an amazing thing. The end of this chapter is incredible. When you read about the seven trumpets and you see the incredible, conflict that takes place, what's amazing, and this is unleashed upon all the people of the earth, actually the people who are protected, are the God's people, the nation of Israel, that flee and are protected by the Lord and have the mark, the 144,000, which had the mark of their father in their head, which we've already studied. And so it's amazing that at the end of all that, no one wants to repent. Nobody has their hearts are just incredibly hard. And so as we look at this sixth trumpet, now we're working on last week's, we're still on last week's handout. So is there anybody that needs a handout from last week? I kind of just skipped over that and gave you this week's handout. I have one. Actually, I thought I would have more than that. So I don't have more than that. Is there anybody lacking a handout? What did I do with those? No, that was last week's. Amy, can you run me some copies of this? Or go, you might want to check on my desk, because I thought I had a bunch of these. Let me check in my pile of papers here. I don't have them. I may have left some on my desk. I think I did. So, what's that? I'm on last week's chapter 9, 1 through 21. And I should be on the back under point B, demonic death, which matches the slide, demonic death. So, I think I have some of those. I can't tell you, it's top secret. All right. Yeah. Do you need my keys? Just need, okay. I've got a texter. The secret code. Now, can you guys, this is a church, you're like, why do you need a copier code? We have somehow we lose thousands of copies a month if we don't have a copier code. We're liberal in use. Like, we don't like tiny ones' hands. So if you're in the room and you're that person or what have you, if there's a conspiracy, man, I'm praying for you. All right. NSA now knows the copier code. All right, so we're talking about demonic death, and if you have last week's handout, that's where we are. Point A, it's point on your handout. It should be the sixth trumpet, a demonic death, Revelation 9:13-15. So first we see Satan's imitation. It's interesting here in verses 13. I pointed out that's the number of rebellion. The sixth angel sounded, and it's interesting that Satan has four special angels bent on death that are literally located in the Euphrates River. And again, we take the Bible literally until we can't. There's no reason to believe this isn't literal. I believe they're a type of cheap imitation of the four angels around the throne of God that we already saw in Revelation 4:6-8 that are responsible for disrupting God's wrath on earth. And so, I'm sorry, those are responsible. Let me restate that. They're not responsible for disrupting. Those angels in Revelation 4:6-8 are responsible for distributing God's wrath on earth. I got to be careful with that. I misstated that. So they're responsible for distributing God's wrath on earth. And so he locates them in the Euphrates because that's always been the source of his religious and political power. In Genesis 10:9-10, Nimrod built his base there in that region that we call Babylon. And so and even a few years ago, the war that we were fighting for oil, that war and that fighting took place in that place. And so even today, there's still fighting going on over the role of how things are going to unfold. The largest, by the way, interestingly enough, the largest UN building in the world is located in Babylon, right just up the street from Baghdad. And so it's really interesting, the investments of money that are there. Now, what's really important strategically to the world is the oil, the petro. And so all the oil there that's in Iraq does not go to the United States, by the way. We don't even need it. It goes to Europe. And so that's what that's all about. That's a whole nother geopolitical discussion. But there's a lot of influence in Europe that is also tied even to this moment there in Babylon, ancient Babylon, modern day Iraq. And that area, by the way, that the ISIS was just holding here until Donald Trump came into office. So consider our role with Israel. So we allow Jews to be displaced, and suddenly hurricanes begin to displace our people, right? That's what happens here. When we don't treat Israel well, then all of a sudden the United States starts having problems. And that's not an accident, right? So it's very important that you take care of God's people as a nation. And so you think that's bad, right? Wait until you get to the tribulation. And then God really lets things fly. So evil began in this region in the fall of Adam and Eve. The false religion began in Genesis 4:3, Genesis 10:9-10 with Nimrod, and then Genesis 11:4. It's also the place of power where Babylon will meet her in. So Babylon's going to meet her in there. We aren't going to get to that tonight. But when we get to Revelation 17-18, we will see the Babylon meets her end in that same place. There's mystery Babylon religion, and I believe the political, economic Babylon will also be destroyed. So that's all. I'm not exactly sure how all that ties together. And okay, does anyone else need one? I think we have several folks probably that, you know, Barry needs one. So you're also the helper outer. And so that's Satan's imitation. So what am I saying in verses 13 and 14? I think when the sixth angel is let loose, it's like an imitation of the four horsemen of the apocalypse that we've already studied in Revelation chapter 6. It's like it, but it's not it. And again, I believe Satan is a huge con artist, and he's going to try to rip off exactly what God's doing because he's established in his false kingdom. Now, the second point there in our notes is Satan's invasion. And I think I put that in your notes. Satan's invasion. Yeah. And so, these guys are loosed, and they will continue for 13 months, and they'll destroy the lives of many in a mighty way. There's going to be 200 million. That's 200 million. 200,000. That's a lot. That's how strong they're going to be, which by conventional army standards would be 1 mile wide and 87 miles long. And that is massive. And they will destroy one third of the men of the earth. And in writings around the turn of the century, the population of the world was about 1.6 to 1.7 million. So when you think about that, that's an incredible number. And so it's hard to fathom that kind of death. And of course, right now there's 7 billion souls on the planet. And so the number of men, of course, however that works out, however many are left at that time, man, that's going to be a lot of bodies. That's a lot of death. So today the population of the earth is around 7 million. It's maybe reaching up to 8. And so even if that growth slows down a little bit, huh?
7 billion.
Yes, 7 billion. Let's just say you go to 2100 A.D., the population of the world is not expected to level off till it gets to 10 billion people. And then it's supposed to kind of plateau somehow. That'd be about 80 plus years away. So according to UN statistics, by the way, that's where I got that on population. If you want to study on population, the UN is all about, the population, knowing where every person is and what they need to eat and go to school and all that. So anyway, so there's a correlation between the events in Revelation 9:14 and Revelation 16:12. In Revelation 9:15, it's a demonic army that's set loose. 13, again, is the number of rebellion. It's the number of months to destroy at least a billion people. And so all this precedes the vile judgments of Revelation 16:12. Now, by that time, the whole world will be coming to the Valley of Megiddo, or what we call Armageddon, to battle in Revelation 16 and verse 12. Just keep your finger here in Revelation and just go back a couple chapters and you'll just kind of have a quick look at that. In Revelation 16:12, it says the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I keep pointing out that there's a lot of similarities between these judgments with the trumpets and the vile judgments, but they are not the same. And that, again, is why I believe they're part of a foe rise of power, because the devil's dominating the earth. He wants everyone to believe he is the Christ. He is God manifest in the flesh. So everything he does is a lot like, but it is not, what the Lord Jesus Christ does. Okay, so that brings us to the demonic description. The demonic description in verses 16 through 19. So the four angels were loosed, and in verse 15, and they prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay a third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen was 200,000. We just looked at that. And then John says, and thus I saw the horses of the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, of jacinth and brimstone, and heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these three was the third part of men killed, by fire and by smoke and by brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. And so we have here a demonic description. This vision tends to look more like a demon-possessed army than the first vision, when you see the way it approaches. And again, we are dealing with the ability of John the Apostle describing what he sees as he sees it in the language, the day that he has, and the vocabulary that he possesses. And so, of course, we have a lot of terms for the things today that we would see in a mechanized army, but John would not. So he would have to you know, just use the terms that he has. So it may be well, it may well be that the demons take on mechanized forms. And I don't have a lot to say about this because I really don't know much more than what the text says. A lot of what I would say is surmising. Okay, so I just know it's going to happen as the text says. And but I know that it's going to be just as John saw it. It is going to happen just as the apostle John saw that. So let me just run some numbers by. I estimate, based upon the destruction of the fourth seal in Revelation 6:8, that about a quarter of the population would be destroyed just in that. That's a ton of people. I mean, not to use hyperbole. And then that would be the Revelation 9:16 death figure. And then if that if the population were around 6 billion, let's say, then conservatively be 1.5 billion people would be killed, you know. And so no less than 3 billion would be dead by this point in the of the Great Tribulation. And we're really just getting started. Now, this is one of those things, too, by the way. I'm glad I said that. That can slide. Well, some of these things, I'm not exactly sure where they fall in that 3.5 years. We know the time duration so very clearly because it tells you how long men will suffer and all of that. So this isn't something that's going to happen at the very end, right, when the vials are poured out. That's why some of these things that look like vials are not vials, because this is going to happen somewhere between the abomination of desolation and when the vials are poured out. So there's a 3.5 year window there. And we all also know that the devil's in a hurry. We saw that already because he knows how much his time is short. He knows he's got a short amount of time. He's got the last 3.5 years. So presuming that the population, let's just say a billion people get wiped out with the four horsemen and the apocalypse in Revelation 6:1. And you get to this point and you're 6 billion people left. Then you're probably looking at another 3 billion people, maybe 4 billion total from the beginning of the tribulation. That's a lot. That's almost half the Earth's population would be wiped out. And that's not counting ones martyred by the beast for not taking the mark, nor are the other devastating deaths that I've already talked about, which could be even more. And so I can't be specific on all that because I don't know. I can just tell you it's going to be a time of great death and destruction. And we've already went through a black horse. And so we also, though, know right up to the coming of the Lord, there'll be giving in marriage, and that'll continue to go on. Now, one of the things I could surmise, how could you get a demon-possessed army? Well, it could be, perhaps, and this is, now let me tell you, this is not in the Bible, right? This is just me speculating, because I wonder, what would you need to have a demon-possessed army? Well, people, right? Manning equipment. They would be demon possessed. That's incredibly possible. Just soldiers get demon possessed and they take off on a killing spree ordered by the Antichrist. Perhaps that's the way it rolls. Perhaps if you mess around with DNA too much and you try to, you know, clone, what is that, the little sheep? That was a big deal several years ago, cloning sheep. I can't imagine that there would ever be a need for military purposes to clone people as soldiers and go into battle. But if someone was demented enough to do that, perhaps something other than, God breathing into their nostrils the breath of life could occur. And along with that, he could allow these carcasses to be inhabited by demons. I don't know. I know this. And when Jesus cast out demons, they had to go somewhere. So they went into pigs, which are most like humans as possible. And then, of course, they ran off and drowned in the lake. And so then they were bound in hell until Revelation chapter 9. And so I'm not exactly sure how all that's going to happen, but it's going to happen. And there's several mechanisms that could be allowed for that demonic description, but it will no less go forth just as is mentioned. And could it be something like that where there, you know, helicopters and missiles shooting out of their tails and stuff? I don't know, possibly. But that's all I got to say about that because I really don't know. And so we move to as we continue to move on down to verse 18, 16 through 19. I kind of got behind there. We see that great death. Look at that image is kind of spooky too. When you look at the this guy here, that'll give you a nightmare. If they're literal, that's even worse. Right? There's some concoction from Genesis 6. Oh. That'd scare you to death. No wonder that God brought a flood and wiped all that stuff out. Wickedness. All right. I don't know. So It's going to be a crazy time, and you're going to be glad that you're not here if you're born again. If you're not born again, you need to get saved. All right, and then I want to mention these demonic disciples as we get toward the end here in verses 20 through 21. And so in verse 19, it says, which I just touched on, for their power was in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and their heads were and they had heads, and with them they do hurt. And then it changes tone altogether in verse 20. It says, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood. Now, you would think that this would cause a lot of people to reevaluate, what's going on in their life. But evidently it didn't. And so and it wouldn't. I shouldn't say didn't. What John saw is what he saw. That's yet future. And so they didn't repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries. We'll talk a little bit more about sorceries, nor of their fornication. And so when you turn to 2 Peter, turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Well, I said 9. Let's go to 2 Peter 3, 1. So turn back to that. And I touched on this last week, so I don't want to tarry too long here. But the text here is just Peter writing. He says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. How many of you have heard that one before? I grew up hearing that. They've been talking about Jesus coming my whole life. That's what I grew up with. Well, your life's not that long, first of all. But I was, anyway, I'm moving on for time's sake. I can get off preaching on that. Okay, verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Now, I submit to you, this is a Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, or between Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2. Follow Satan scenario. And I don't have time to get into all of that tonight. But the earth is, well, without form and void, and darkness is upon the face of the deep. And there's water. Okay, wherefore the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And so we know that where we are now, right, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. One heaven, chapter 1 and verse 2. We see three heavens. The heavens, plural, start to happen. And even at that, there's only one expanse. And God works all that out with the atmosphere and the creation in the 7 days that we know about, the first 6 days. Okay, so you get down to verse 6. And the world that then was being overflowed with water. It's perished. We have, of course, the heavens and the earth, which are now. We're in right now. The first atmosphere is the first heaven. The firmament or outer space is the second heaven. And then, of course, the third heaven that Paul speaks of, we've already touched on that, where the paradise of God was, well, is, I should say, is right now. And so it was taken up when Jesus led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So we looked at all that as well. So if you're like wondering what I'm talking about, you need to go to the last week or two in recordings on the web, and then you can pick up some of that discussion. And then he says that this is kept in store, reserved into fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Well, that's really what you're peeking into here in Revelation chapter 9 at the end, the perdition of ungodly men. And, of course, it will lead ultimately to Jesus' judgment on this earth. And he will come back in Revelation 19, and we will return with him, and he will execute judgment like the grapes of wrath. People will be popping like grapes and at his word. And so he will have a military victory. But also, we also know that there is coming a new heaven and a new earth. It'll be purged by fire, which that ties into what I've been preaching on Sunday, right? Because when John the Baptist brought Jesus forth, right, he said, hey, I baptize with water, but he that comes after me, he's going to baptize with what? Two things. Remember? Somebody give me the first one. Well, that's the second one. What's the first one? First one. Holy Ghost, Acts chapter 2. We'll get to that on not this week, but the next week, right? Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost. And then what's the second one? Fire, right, because you guys know where we're going. Right, so the second one's fire. Praise the Lord in that order. So the first one's the Holy Ghost, right? So Jesus in Acts chapter 2, the prophecy is fulfilled from John 14. The Holy Ghost descends upon the church and begins this incredible age of grace that we're in right now, where someone calls upon the name of the Lord and is saved. Our souls are sealed until the day of redemption. But we know at the catching away of the church, the indwelling spirit in the church, we go to the third heaven. And we're at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we'll return at the second coming. So God begins to deal with who? His people Israel after the catching away of the church. He was fulfilling Daniel chapter 9. I know this is review. But as that's going on, right, what's happening is God is preparing his wrath as he's still redeeming that remnant, fulfilling the prophecy in Romans. A lot of people don't know Romans is a prophetic book, but it is in reference to Revelation or Romans chapter 9 through 11. And God's people, Israel, will be restored at that time through the tribulation. And in Matthew 24 and all that will be commenced and be going. The beginning of sorrows, time of Jacob's trouble, and then the great tribulation, which now in our trumpet series, we are full on into the great tribulation that lasts 3.5 years. And after Jesus returns and Israel's restored and there's a 1,000-year millennium, then the whole universe gets renovated. After Satan is cast in the lake of fire, that is, in Revelation chapter 20, there's a new heaven, new earth. And so it will all be purged by fire, just as it says. And so it's in the midst of this judgment context that this is such a beautiful passage. He says, but beloved, right, that you that are saved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when scoffers say, well, they've been saying that for centuries. Yeah, that's because God is long-suffering. I mean, he is patient, and he's calling all men everywhere to repent. That's what it says. He wants people to have a relationship with him. So his grace is gone forth. But, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and the which in the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So literally in a 24-hour moment, Jesus Christ will appear on this earth, and he will have a military campaign, and he will take over the throne and rule this world for a 1,000-year day. And at the end of that day, Satan will be judged, and then it'll be renovated, just like it said, with fire. And so the admonition of Peter is seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in a holy conversation in godliness, right? So even Peter's saying, when you understand the wrath of God, it kind of causes you to reevaluate your lifestyle. That's what that word conversation is referring to. You kind of go, well, yeah, man, I want to get right with God. Not these guys in Revelation chapter 9. Their hearts are so hard that all God can do is, well, execute them. You know what happens in this world when someone's heart gets so hard? When maybe they're 13 years old and they start lipping off to their daddy. And they're like, son, don't do that. Son, don't do that. Then, you know, he's 15 years old and he really gets out of hand. He takes a poke at daddy. And then there's a problem. You got to call the police. I can't deal with Johnny anymore. Johnny's getting out of hand. He won't repent. And so he won't submit to his family structure. Right. Actually, I know this kid. I know one of these. I used to counsel one when I was at the temple years ago. And so I think his name was John, actually. Anyway, so little Johnny's in a situation now where he won't submit to the counselor at church. He won't submit to his parents. So he has to. So DFS gets called, and his little heart won't get softer. And so he's going with his father. His father's a liar and a cheat. Not his physical father, his spiritual father. He's just not walking with the Lord. He won't submit. So eventually Romans 13 comes into effect, right? Because if you won't submit to the family structure, you won't submit to the local church structure. Well, the next thing you know, the only thing left is call the cops. Call the cops. Well, the cops are gracious, right? Because Johnny's not even an adult yet. So we're going to let Johnny off the hook, and we're going to give him a little time over here with the Juvenile Justice Center, right? And Adam Thomas is going to work his magic on the young man, and hopefully he comes out of there a reformed young man. And maybe he straightens up for a few weeks, but he still doesn't receive the gospel, and he still doesn't deal with his parents. And so then Johnny goes, well, I went away from all this, so I'm going to join the military. Right? Because I want to be my own man. So then they own him for at least 4 years. Del knows about this story, don't you, Del? So get online, listen to Del's testimony. So they own him. And so finally he says, enough of this. I can't wait to get out. And I'm my own man. And I'm not going to submit to God. And I'm still not going to honor my parents. And I'm still not going to submit to the man. And of course he goes out and he just does what he wants to do. So eventually it gets to the point where the justice system says, you know, one strike, two strikes, three strikes, you're out. And so there are some people in our culture, right? Their heart gets so hard that they don't even care about, not only do they don't care about their mama and their daddy, they don't care about the man, the police, the po-po, right? That's the adversary. They don't care about your life. They don't care about my life. They don't care. So they go out and take life. They become a murderer. I saw something that just disgusted me yesterday. As a 14-year-old little Venezuelan boy, probably a little street rat, no doubt about it. And it was on a European news site, and they took this little 14-year-old, and they sliced both of his ears off, and then they sliced his neck for some robbery, some drug dealer down there in Venezuela. And the point of the article was to get people like me fired up because this stuff happens every day all over the world. But when I see it, I happen to have a 14-year-old son who looks pretty similar to that in build. And all they got is blurred the face out, and it just fires me up. And I just think, oh, man, I hate the devil. You know, I just want to see this stopped, you know, because he's a murderer. And you know what? When people emulate him long enough and their heart gets hard enough, the murder just doesn't stop. And so in a place like, God bless the USA, there's still justice. And eventually what happens is they say, well, you know what? We'll put you in a jury of your peers and everyone will judge this righteously. And then, you know, eventually you're sentenced to death. Why are you sentenced to death? Well, because Genesis chapter 9, you know, says that's okay. Well, yeah, partially. But there's a reason that people are sentenced to death penalty. Do you know why? Because there's no other way to deal with their sin anymore. There's no other court among humanity that can deal with that kind of flagrant rebellion against God Almighty. We have no right to go running around. Now, there's obviously, in a military context, there is a liberty given under Romans 13 to take life, go to war, and all of that. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in a civil society, you just don't go out and take someone's life because you think you're the man. And when that happens, what happens is those people get executed. Now they're probably on death row for, you know, until they die of natural causes. And what that really is just kicking that up to a higher court. Because only God can deal with that kind of rebellion. And really what you're seeing when you get to Revelation chapter 9 is it's not just a man. A whole society gets to the point where only thing that God can do, just like Genesis chapter 6, is wipe it out and start over. And that's basically what's happening. It's going to be a terribly wicked time when you get to this time in history. And praise God, we're not physically going to be here. But it will take God Almighty to set that record straight. And so you get a picture of that in Revelation chapter 9. And people are like, man, you know, you look at Second Peter, there were people in the first century already mocking God and saying, where's the promise of his coming? And he's like, don't you know? What manner of conversation ought we? It ought to affect us to know how hard it gets. Now, let's turn to 1 Timothy 4, if you would, real quick. And then I'm going to move on to the next chapter. The Apostle Paul here, speaking to Timothy, says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And so the Apostle Paul says, hey, in the last days, there's going to be a lot of people that have a lot of issues and they're not going to submit. They're going to forbid to marry. They're going to command to abstain from meats. They're going to be. Now, the last days does include the church age. So this includes even the time in which we're living. And people think, oh, man, it's so bad right now. It's not nearly as bad as it's going to be once the presence, the salt and the light of the church is taken out. It becomes a spiritual black hole, a free-for-all. Now, there is going to be the 144,000, and there will be people that have a chance to repent, even in the tribulation. We talked about that. There's means for salvation, but not the way we're saved today in the same sense. It's by grace through faith, but you will have to, Matthew 24:13, endure to the end to be saved. You will have to, be a martyr. You not take the mark of the beast. You take the mark of the beast, you're done. And so all of that is going to commence after the church is taken away. Guys, we are salt and light. And you do make a difference, whether you know it or not. That's why the church needs to be actively doing what we're supposed to be doing until the Lord comes, because in due time, he will judge. One of the verses that I hang on to is verse 24 of chapter 5, this same book. He says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men, they follow after. Oh, he got away with it. Nobody gets away with it. No one gets away with anything. Verse 25, likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Nothing's going to be hid from God. God knows. And so for those of us that are saved, of course, we're saved in part because we believe that. We know that God is just. We know that God knows all, and we come and confess our sin, and he forgives us, and we praise him for that. But there are people who not only know that, they don't care. And they continue in their evil wickedness. They continue specifically, though, in Revelation 9 with these idolatries. They worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood. Now, we look at devil worshiping today a little bit different, perhaps, than what it will look like as we transition to the future. Right. So we're in a kind of a change. When I got saved in the 80s, devil worshiping was Anton LaVey. You know, all that kind of stuff. The backmasking, Anton LaVey, the Satanic Bible, and listening to Stairway to Heaven backwards, and a séance and child sacrifices. So that was doctrines of devils and stuff like that, and maybe some voodoo sessions or something down in Jamaica. I don't know, but today I do think you need to keep an eye on what's happening culturally, because our entertainment, I do believe, is priming the pump for the worshiping of devils. And you say, well, how so, Brian? Well, because when what you see on Marvel Comics comes to pass in reality, it will change the way people interact with the beings that come, right? So when the devil rises up as a god and things come out of the heavens as deceptions and God allows it, people will worship those. That's what's going to happen. And so, if Thor shows up with this big hammer, people are going to say, cool, I've been waiting for this. You think, well, Brian, that's crazy. I'm not saying that Thor will show up with this big hammer. But what I will tell you is that people have been worshiping the gods of this world for centuries, going back to Genesis, pre-Genesis 6. And those same old demons are still running the show. And so a lot of what you see, if you don't understand those things, well, then you won't understand what I'm talking about. But if you understand what I'm saying, that there's nothing new under the sun, rather it's a Roman god, small g, that was being worshipped and was being referred to in the first century, or a Greek god that was being worshipped and referred to a few centuries prior under Alexander the Great, or a Babylonian god that was being worshipped under Nebuchadnezzar a few centuries prior, or Isis being worshipped in Egypt, a millennia prior. All of those go back to just the same old, same old. False deity, female deities involved, sex cults, mighty men of renown, you know, the same old, same old. Different names, but the same people, same demonic activity, and people respond the same way. And they worship that instead of the one true God. And so I'm not quite sure how all that's going to manifest itself, but when it talks about folks worshiping devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone, I don't know what's going to happen, but it could be that these beings, along with the devil himself, being made into statues and all kinds of different things, will be worshipped very literally. And people will continue to walk in that way. And so all of that is a lot of my speculation. I'm not quite sure how all that's going to work out. Yeah, Jeff. Let me get you on the mic, because otherwise there's a lot of dead air, and you know, people are, believe it or not, people actually listen to this stuff online.
I just wanted to comment that the UN is already reintroducing worship of those gods of the past that you were just talking about.
Oh, are they?
Yeah. So they're already introducing that.
That's, you know, I think I read something, now as you say that, about that. The United Nations recently. This is fairly recent, isn't it, Jeff? A recent initiative. In Europa itself. And by the way, it's no secret. It sounds like a crazy conspiracy. This isn't a conspiracy. It isn't even anything I care about. But Hitler was a big believer in Norse gods. Anybody know who the Norse god is? Huh? You know. Odin, right. And his brother, Thor. So that stuff is, it is what it is. That's where the Aryan race thing comes from. But anyway, moving on. I'm going to keep moving for time's sake because I've kind of gotten out of hand here. But hearts are hard, hatred is deep. So let's go back to Matthew 24. What did Jesus say? Because I'm kind of just throwing out some things that may or may not be, you know, we'll see when we get there. You know, we'll be watching it from the third heaven. I know what's going to happen is exactly what's in Revelation chapter 9. Exactly how all that's going to unfold, we'll find out when we get there. But we do know this in Matthew chapter 24 in verse 12. The Bible says in Matthew 24 and verse 12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And so the love of many are going to be waxing cold. Now, we know also, it's not in our text here or in our notes, but in Revelation chapter 3, or Romans, I'm sorry, I keep getting Romans and Revelation confused. Romans chapter 1, right? That's one of the things that happen is people, because they wouldn't receive the love of God, right? Their foolish minds are darkened. We talk about that even in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. They wouldn't receive the love of the truth, right? There's Jesus Christ is God's love to the world, and as people become increasingly hard to Him and to the gospel, the good news, they will become increasingly cold, and the love of many shall wax. I like that word wax. You know, it's like candle wax. It just kind of sets up on you, you know, and before you know it, it's hard. And that's exactly where men's hearts will be. And that's how we'll find ourselves in a situation where after all of this destruction, people will still be like, I don't care. Greg Axe says they basically flip God off. I know that's kind of vulgar, but that's in essence the attitude is they just are like, you know, God, we don't care. And we're not going to. And they know it's God and they don't care. And so as bad as that is, when you get, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but when we get to Revelation chapter, I believe it's 21 there, or 20, at the end of the millennium, the same thing happens again. And Satan is loose for a little season, and he's able to find people whose hearts have gotten so hard that they'll actually circle around Jerusalem in an attempt to try to attack Jesus, which isn't going to happen. But he takes care of that lickety-split. All right, so the message of the angel of God is what we're going to look at next in Revelation chapter 10. And so I want to go ahead. I know we're kind of running out of time here, but I want to go ahead and endeavor for time's sake to get into chapter 10 because I need to make some hay. Before we jump to chapter 10, are there any things left undone in chapter 9 that y'all need me to cover? Oh, one of the things, I forgot this. Second Peter, one of the things I just missed was the sorceries. I just skipped right over that. I apologize. The sorceries, and I don't have time to get into this in any depth, but it says in verse 20, the rest of them which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of their works of their hands, that they should not worship the devils, the idols of gold, silver and brass, and the stone of the wood, which neither can see nor walk. Where's that word? Oh, verse 21. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. I wanted to point out that word sorceries there is if you look that up in the Greek, and I don't think you got to look everything up in the Greek, but if you look that word up in the Greek, you'll find that is pharmakia. The same word that we use today is pharmacy. And so the word sorceries, and if you've, I was just talking to someone today about this. Have you heard the shadow people, the meth users? Once they start hitting the meth pretty hard, sometimes they start seeing the shadow people. That's why cops are like extra ready when they're dealing with people high on meth, because they imagine all kinds of things. Or the shadow person told me, well, they're probably communing with demons. You open your mind up on the drugs, the next thing you know, you're dealing with some darkness. And so, not to be minimized in this, they repented not of their murders, nor of their sorceries, pharmakia, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And so some of this issue with pharmakia, right, with sorceries, with drugs, isn't just people that are users, end users. It's also people who are high on, well, the love of money is the root of all evil. So there's also people willing to continuously hook people on drugs for the financial benefit. And so there's a lot of wickedness surrounded with altering people's state of mind on drugs at every level. And so by the time you get to Revelation chapter 9, in part what I think would be also influencing the culture of the people that whose heart is waxed cold against God is an incredible deep-rooted drug problem. And not all, I got a picture of a girl shooting up there, but not all of it's, the nasty heroin addict in the corner shooting, IV and drugs, mainlining some heroin. A lot of that could just be people popping pills. Not to mention, what the devil's capable of doing with the food supply. And so I don't know where all that's going, but I do know it's mentioned, the sorceries. And when you get your mind open with drugs, you get your mind influenced by other things like demonic activity. And the demonic activity will be right there. And so it'll be a demon-possessed drug culture. All right, so I forgot to mention that. So I asked you, is there any questions? Did I miss anything? And then I missed something. So thank you for humoring me there. Anyone else? Okay, so let's go to chapter 10. And this is a shorter chapter. We only have 11 verses in Revelation chapter 10. And we won't be able to get through all this tonight, but we'll try to chew up some of it in the time that we have remaining. Now John moves on. He says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. And I cried with a loud voice, as when a lion, and this is he that he came down, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go, and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. All right, so now we're in this message of the angel of God. And it's going to take me a minute to get to the text here, so I'm just going to run through some things. But we've completed now the sixth, the trumpet. And so we've seen this hard-hearted, demon-possessed society that's going to stand in open rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And now as we get into chapter 10, this is another interlude or another parenthesis. So we saw one of those with the seals, right? There's the seven seals, and then all of a sudden there's this parenthesis, and it deals with the people who are sealed, the 144,000. Well, now we're going through these six trumpets, and all of a sudden we're dealing with this angel. And so we'll talk a little bit about this angel here in just a moment. And so so God wants to describe his activities concerning his ministers and his ministry. In Revelation 10, we'll see the message of the angel of God to John, his minister. And then in chapter 11, we see the measurements of the temple and the tribulation, as well as the ministry of the two witnesses. And that leads us to Revelation 11, 15 through 19, which reveals to us the seventh trumpet and then the third woe. And, of course, we've already looked at, I don't have that chart, but we've already looked at those, and you have that as well in your notes, and so in the previous weeks. So as we toured through the trumpets, we saw that they're preludes to the false second coming of the Antichrist, the abomination of desolations, and the last three trumpets are associated with the woes, which are events leading us to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we, depending on where you put those first four trumpets, it's all centered around the abomination of desolations. I put those first four trumpets at the beginning, right before he's exalted as the Antichrist, and some put them just after. But whatever the case, it's around the midpoint of the tribulation. And these other trumpets, these trumpets of those are the trumpets of war, I should say. The trumpets of woe then take us toward further into the second half of the tribulation period. And so as death and destruction are plaguing the planet, God has not forgotten about Earth. And that's really important because he's the one, as we've already established, he has the title deed to the Earth. And so this parenthesis helps us see that. It's a welcome revelation of God's purpose and power because he's not forgotten about the earth. And as death and destruction plague the plan of God for the earth is still on track. God's not shaken, though if you were on the planet, you might wonder where he's at. And so he's not forgotten what's going on, and evil will not prevail, though at that time, if you were on earth, it would look like it. And as we move into chapter 10 and 11, we see God's pregame as he's preparing to come onto the scene at the seventh trumpet to destroy Antichrist and take possession of his kingdom. And so I believe this time takes place during the second woe, right before the second coming is signaled by the third woe. And the evidence of this is found in Revelation 11:14. The second woe is mentioned after the events described in Revelation 10 and in Revelation 11:1-12. Then the end comes swiftly. All right, so that's where I see it as far as where it's at in the timeline. And I should draw that up there. I don't have a board tonight. But let's talk about this message of the angel. and in the next few minutes see how far we can get. Let's just look at these first six verses in chapter 10, understanding this is somewhat different than what you would normally see. We're in the middle of all this death and destruction and this hard-heartedness, and then all of a sudden it's like a change of gears, as John says, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was about his head, and his face was as were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. This is a mighty angel. That's your blank if you've got to fill in the blank there. It's a mighty angel. The message of the angel of God, a mighty angel. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. And so let me talk to you about who I think this angel is. I believe this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you get down to verse 6, some people will say, no, it isn't, because in verse 6 it says, and he swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that which are therein, and that there should be a time no longer. But I have no problem with him swearing by himself. He did the same thing when he made a covenant with Abraham, because there was no one greater. Abraham fell asleep, so he swore by himself. And so we'll get to that. But I'll give you my reasons. Not everyone believes this. They think it's another angel. I do believe it's the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, why I believe this is he's called the angel of the Lord, which is consistent with Exodus 3:2-18. You can go back and look at that. But Jesus, the pre-incarnate angel of the Lord, is Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And so this is another mighty angel. So it does not have to be the angels of Revelation 5:2, Revelation 7:2, Revelation 8:3, or Revelation 18:1-2, which are not the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have to be. This is another mighty angel. Jesus appearance is always associated with the cloud or clouds. We saw that last week in our study of Acts, right? Jesus went up in a cloud, he'll return in a cloud. In Revelation, though, and even in the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So you see there the Lord Jesus coming in the clouds. So the clouds are associated with the Lord and his appearing on the earth every time. There's also a rainbow. It mentions there's a rainbow that was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. In Revelation chapter 4, we also saw that rainbow. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 3, the Bible says, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight to look like an emerald. So there was this emerald rainbow wrapping around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, the throne of God. In Ezekiel chapter 1, in the Old Testament, if you go back there, and I don't know if I have all those. Yeah, you have those notes on your handout, I think, don't you? You don't have any of these notes? Okay, so if you need them, I'm just running through them. I should have put those in your handout. Back in the book of Ezekiel chapter 1, how many of you need a rehearse on some of those references? Because I'll throw them out there to you. You guys are good. Okay. Exodus 3:2-18 is him being called the angel of the Lord. The references regarding this another mighty angel. Revelation 5:2, Revelation 7:2, and Revelation 8:3 all speak of angels that are not the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 18:1-2. So it's Revelation 5:2, 7:2, and 8:3, and then Revelation 18:1-2. And then Revelation 1:7, I just mentioned, is his appearance associated with clouds. You can also see, I just mentioned off the top of my head, of course, Acts chapter 1 as well, in verse 7. Actually, it'd be 7, 8, and 9. And then there's a rainbow around the throne in Revelation 4:3, and then I'm looking up Ezekiel chapter 1. So Ezekiel chapter 1, when Ezekiel sees his vision, let me get there. In verse 28, he says, and the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And so very similar to what you'd see with the Apostle John. His face is, as it were, as the sun. A cross-reference there is Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16. We in our introduction, which I know you've all slept since then, it's been months ago, Revelation 1 and verse 16, that text mentions that he has the face of a sun. It says, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance, right, what it looks like on his face was as the sun shineth in his strength. So when you see the Lord's strength, it's like the sun, or his countenance, his face, which also is why, you know, you think about Malachi chapter 4, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. He also has a book in his hand. Jesus replaced the angels of the seven churches. We had him with the seven churches. Now he's got a book in his hand. You remember in Revelation chapter 1, he's got the, if you go back and recall that text, in his, it says that in the right hand, the mystery of this, in verse 20 of Revelation 1, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are seven churches. Now, he doesn't have the seven churches in his right hand. He's got a little book in his right hand. What might that be? And why might that be? Jesus, I believe, here has replaced the angels of the seven churches, you know, the seven stars in his right hand, at Revelation 1, 16 and 20, with a little book that's open, by the way. This book is open. And I believe that this little book is probably the book of Daniel. And I'll get into that a little bit more next week, because I'm not going to have time to develop all that tonight. But I'll get into it next week and talk more about that. And he cried with the voice of a lion, Revelation 10:3. Because, of course, you guys know Revelation 5:5. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So most of us are familiar with that. He commands his words to be sealed. And this is the only place of Revelation that is sealed. So we see the cross reference to Daniel's vision in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4 in the Old Testament. I'll just read that. I'm going to go a little slower for those that are taking notes down. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. Daniel 12, 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, we all think about that verse often because of where we are today with technology. But just for a moment, let's focus on the front end of that verse. Right? That's a passage that is about the end times. And the Lord tells Daniel, hey, don't open that up, Daniel. Keep that one sealed. John sees something and is ready to write. And the Lord says, no, don't open that up. Let's keep it sealed. There's some things that he wants sealed. And I believe it's likely the same thing. And this book, that this little book in his hand very well may be the book of Daniel. So, which, by the way, why does that make complete sense? Well, because the church has been taken out and God is restoring his people Israel. That's ultimately what the tribulation is ultimately about, as well as, of course, judging the kingdoms of this world. But ultimately it's about putting Israel back in her proper place and establishing his kingdom. Okay, so I'm going to have to keep moving here quickly. So he commands his words to be sealed as he lifts his hands to heaven. Okay, so Jesus acts like a high priest because he is the high priest. In Revelation 10:6, as he lifts his hands to heaven. And this is consistent with Abraham in Genesis 14:22. And then Daniel chapter 12, 4 through 7, which we were just at. There's similarities between Daniel's vision and John's reality. And so if we go back and we look at those, then... And so I'm just going to, I know we're running out of time, so I'll tell you what, I'm going to finish this. And next week when we come back, I'll rehearse all this once more. And that way we can cover it cleanly. But just as Jesus addressed the Father in the earthly ministry, so too now he addresses the throne as the great high priest who has dominion over the earth and the sea. Praise the Lord. Amen. God is on the throne in Revelation 4:9. The Son is on the earth with one foot on the land and the other on the sea. And that's mentioned four times in Revelation chapter 10. And then the number four is God's manifestation in creation. And so there are four gospels, four corners, four seasons, etc. And so Jesus is getting ready to return and manifest himself as the Lord of course, the land and the sea and the heaven and the earth. He's the Lord of all. And this is Jesus who has authority over time and eternity. So there'll be time no longer when this mystery is revealed to Daniel and sealed even until the end. The time of the Gentiles, Matthew 24, is concluded. And as the seventh trumpet blows, we will see into the kingdom of and God's eternal plan for the nations and the universe. All right, so that's where we're going to hold up. And then I'll tell you next week as well why some say this isn't Jesus. And so I'll look at both sides of that coin. I don't know who's ever in here, where everybody stands. Again, I'm not going to argue and get in a fight over this stuff. We'll know when we get there. But I'm giving you what I believe, and also I'll give you the other side, because there are some good arguments why some would say this isn't Jesus. But I'm not buying them. So anyway, but that's okay. So let's go ahead and have a... Are there any questions at this point? All right, let's go. I mean, who doesn't have questions, right? I got some questions. I just read this. I'm like, how's that going to work out, right? So that's how Revelation is. The more you read it, the more you understand, the more it makes you go, wow, how's that going to work out? And that's how God works it. And the main thing about Revelation that we have to remember, right, is sometimes it's hard to it's not hard to understand. It's hard to believe. You just got to take it for what it said. It's going to happen the way God said it's going to happen. And so it's an exciting thing. All right, well, let's go ahead then and have a word of prayer, and we'll prepare to dismiss. Thank you for being here tonight, and hope to see you all Sunday, if not before. We'll have life issues going on this week, D2 tomorrow night. Friday night will be life issues. Friday night will be volleyball, and then Sunday, of course, we'll be back together. So let's have a word of prayer, and we will be dismissed. Heavenly Father.